Jeremiah chapter 22, we are on, are we not, sir? Okay. Look with me in verse 29 tonight, okay? Everybody there, say amen.
Amen.
O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. I want to try to preach to you for a few moments tonight on what shall we hear if we hear the word of the Lord tonight. You know, when the Bible said just the miracles that the Lord had done had been written down, we suppose the world itself could not contain the books in it. So if the Lord says something three times, I think he's putting emphasis on that, don't you? Oh, when I was a young preacher, someone said to me one time, I said, well, that's only in the Bible one time. I said, well, how many times does God have to say it for it to be truth? And here he says, oh, earth, 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 here. I think he's wanting us to hear, don't you? And what shall we hear if we hear the word of the Lord tonight? I've told you this before, use this illustration. It's kind of like, you know, when you're sitting in the living room and the kids are in the other room acting up, and you say, kids. When you say it the second time, kids, you put more emphasis on it. Well, here the Lord says, earth, earth, earth. Here, I think he's putting some emphasis on it. He wants us to hear from heaven tonight. Don't you think so? And we need to hear from heaven. If what shall we hear? First of all, I think we'd hear condemnation tonight. We preach so much about the first story of the cross. Or actually, the second story of the cross. The second story of the cross is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You say, well, that's the second story, preacher. What's the first story? The first story is condemnation. If we hear from heaven tonight, we'll hear the word of the Lord. We'd hear the first story of the cross. We'd hear condemnation. What God was doing at the cross, God was counseling man's sin debt. I said, God was counseling. Man said, is that not astonishing tonight?
Yeah.
At one event in the world that God could counsel the sin debt of the whole world. And what God was doing at Calvary, God was punishing sin. Yep. Condemnation. He that believeth is not condemned, but he believeth not is condemned already. God was punishing sin in the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I've told you over the years what should have happened. I should have had to step up to the whipping post, and I should have been whipped, but he stepped up there and took my whipping from me. Is that not amazing? God has set up a plan at Calvary so infallible that the devil himself can't find no fault with it. Let me say that again. I said God has set up a plan at Calvary that the devil so magnificent, so wonderful, that the devil himself cannot find any fault with it tonight.
Right.
Now, we would not think of very highly of any judge. I get upset a lot of times when I see judges throw, let a bunch of criminals go. Do you? I mean, somebody murders somebody and they let them walk. My neighbor over there said that man killed his brother, said he was out of prison after about 6 years. I don't think that's enough time. I think God would agree with me. I think they should be life for life, you know what I'm saying? Well, God instituted capital punishment, did he not?
Sure.
Whosoever shed man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Okay, if you got an argument with that, argue with God, not with Homer. But what God was doing, God was counseling man's sin debt, and God set up a plan here that even the devil could not find any fault with. Now, God is righteous tonight, is he not?
Yeah.
And God's a righteous judge. And the Bible said that Abraham told him, said, must not the judge of all the earth do right? And if God threw out my sins and your sins, the sins of the world, he wouldn't be thought much of, would he? So what God was doing, God was, like I said, counseling man's sin debt. He was judging man's sin in the person of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ tonight. He took my stand and your stand, my whipping and your penalty tonight. Took it to Calvary. Now, I want to read a verse of Scripture. You don't have to turn there. In the book of Psalms, it said, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Now, mercy and truth have met together. I've told you before that God is so righteous. The truth side of God and the righteous side of God demands death for sin. But there's another side of God that's so merciful. He wants to say, cancel it out. And I told you, we talk about grace sometimes. And people say, well, what is grace? I like that song. At Calvary, all the gulf that God disband, all the what? The grace that brought it down to man. And so, we say, well, is grace not just merely love tonight? God so loved the world. No, I've told you before, grace has two sides to it, just like your battery post in your car, battery in your car. Your battery has two different posts, a plus side and a negative side, right? Now, plus side, negative side, you put them together and you got some juice, we call it, okay? Some power, right? Grace is like that. Grace has a positive side and grace has a negative side tonight. The positive side of grace, the plus side of grace, is love. Now, I know enough about English, I've learned myself after I got out of school, that love is a verb that describes action. Okay? God so loved the world that He acted. He did something. He what? He gave. That's the plus side of grace. God acted. God gave. That's love, right? It was love that motivated God to give, right? God so loved the world that He gave. He acted. He did something. That's the plus side of grace. But the negative side of grace is mercy tonight. And so when I and you came to Christ and through faith trusting Him, He what? Held nothing against us. He said you can go free. And so what? You put grace that calls God, love that calls God to give and mercy that calls God to forgive tonight, and you got amazing grace tonight, and we're saved by grace through faith. Is that not amazing tonight? Now, truth and righteousness walk together in the garden. I said truth and righteousness walk together in the garden. They was created innocent without sin. There's righteousness there. There's truth there. God is God not in the garden with Adam and Eve? Did He not bring the woman and present her unto the man? Is that what the scripture says? He created the woman from the rib of the man and brought the woman and present her unto the man there. And so righteousness and truth walk together there. But now listen, righteousness was offended when sin came on the scene there. And righteousness had to leave and there's no more. And you listen, you can't have peace tonight without righteousness. Did you hear what I said? If I can remember my scripture tonight, Melchizedek, he's the Prince of Salem? King of Salem and Prince of Righteousness. King of Salem and Prince of Righteousness. You can't have peace tonight without righteousness. Do you hear what I said? Righteousness and peace, like I said, in the garden, righteousness was offended there because of sin and righteousness left the garden, did it not? I mean, they were sinners and they were no longer righteous, is that right? They're no longer innocent in the garden there. So righteousness left. But listen, at Calvary, what does it say here? Thank you for looking that up for me. And we'll get it right in a minute here. It said, mercy and truth had met together. In other words, listen, here God's truth and God's mercy meet at Calvary, and God's truth is satisfied, God's justice is satisfied, because sin has been punished, and God's mercy is satisfied, because He can let sinners go free. And that's amazing grace tonight, folks. We hear condemnation. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Righteousness, like I said, was offended in the garden. Righteousness departed. There's no righteousness before there's sin is. And what, listen, where there's no righteousness, there's no peace tonight. Was there peace in the garden
whenever Adam sinned, after Adam sinned? No. Look what that one sin wrought. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And when Eve ate of that tree of knowledge of good and evil and then brought it to her husband, gave it to her, I don't think she really comprehended the depth of what that sin brought into the world. All of the sorrow, all the diseases, all the sicknesses, all the pain, all the hurt, all the tears, all the crying. Hey, that was all brought about because of that one sin that Eve brought into the world there. I don't think she could comprehend what she did, what the results of that would be there. I mean, can you imagine her just a few days later, she's got a son that murdered his own brother? Had that happened before? No, we don't have any record of anybody else been in the world, right? That was the first murder in the world, the first death in the world, was it not, when Cain slew Abel there? So that Eve there, like I said, that peace had departed from the garden there. Righteousness had departed from the garden, and you can't have peace without having righteousness tonight. And look at all the murders, all the rape, all of the whatever, the bitterness, all the hate, all the bitter words that people say to one another, it was all brought about because of that one sin. Peace departed from the world because of that sin. But I'm glad that God set up a plan of salvation at the cross where it says here that what? Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace come back together. And they did something. They kissed there. It says another place in the scripture, it said, kiss the Son lest he be angry with thee. That's in the second Psalm. Mercy and truth are met. In other words, here, mercy, God's truth and God's righteousness has been offended, and God's righteousness demands what? Death for sin. And so God's righteousness was satisfied at Calvary, and God's mercy is satisfied at Calvary. Are you getting this anything at all tonight? Somebody say amen or something. Mercy and truth are met together. In other words, truth is saying over here, and mercy's over here. Truth demanded our payment for sin, and mercy said, let faith go free. Is that not amazing tonight? How God could come up with a plan of salvation at Calvary, where truth, mercy and truth could meet together, and righteousness and peace could kiss and make friends, and you could have peace one more time. And when Jesus rose from the grave, the first thing I told you, he said to those disciples in the upper room, said, peace be unto thee. He's concerned about man's peace of mind today. Peace, my peace give I thee. Not peace of the world, no, but my peace give I thee tonight. Is that not astonishing tonight? The first story of the cross is condemnation. A lot of times we look at words in the Bible and say, just like, wonderful. That's a blessed word to say, is it not? His name should be called what? Wonderful. I was at church here a while back, and this young preacher come up and said, how you doing? He said, wonderful. I said, no, you're not wonderful. I said, that's the Lord. Don't take his name. He's wonderful. So every time he sees me, he kind of watches how he answers when I ask him a question. How you doing today? I think he might have said one time, great. I said, no, he's great. His name shall, that's right, what the scripture said, right?
Yep.
And he should be called great.
Yep.
Is that right? And so, like I said, it's good to have fun a lot of times when you're in church. Is that not true? The words sometimes that we look at that bring joy to our heart. You know, like the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, stop to think about that. The word Lord, it means owner. The Psalms 24, 23rd Psalm says, the Lord is my shepherd. The 24th Psalm starts, I said, there is the Lord's, the fullness of the world and they that dwell therein. So the 24th Psalm shows us that he's the owner. And what the psalmist said here, he that owns the world and all that's therein has become my beneficiary. He's become my shepherd and a shepherd responsible for the sheep. And he said, I'll not want because of that. Is that not a blessing not to just hear words like that in the Bible? But you ever stop to think about sad words today? He that believeth is not condemned. That's joy. But he that believeth not is condemned already. You know, a person that's condemned, if nothing else comes out of this message, maybe we'll all go home and pray for our lost loved ones. Extra special tonight. He that believeth not
is condemned already. Now, sometimes I think in the lost man's mind, he thinks that he's got to wait till he goes up before judgment, and then God's going to weigh out the good and the bad and determine whether he's going to heaven or whether he's going to hell. But no, no. He that believeth is what? Not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. We that believe tonight, when we go allow this Christ to be absent by the presence of the Lord, the lost soul that dies, that sinner man, that rich man there, he died, and what happened the next second? In hell, he lifted up his eyes. They don't have to wait till they go to judgment. They've already been condemned. The Bible says, what the law said, it says to them that under the law, that every mouth should be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. They've already been found guilty tonight, is that true? And they've been condemned tonight, and they're sitting on death row, and just waiting for the switch to be pulled. God help us tonight as Christians to realize I've got a voice lost tonight, just one heartbeat between him and eternity. And folks, it's going to happen. It's what's the point of a man to die? He's 60 years old now, and so, you know, it's closer now than it was when he first come into this world. God help us to realize that he that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Already been found guilty. Already sitting on death row. Just ready for somebody to pull the switch. Just one heartbeat, right? One breath between them and eternity. And the rich man died. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes. Just that. It's that quick. Scripture said. The saddest word besides condemnation, being condemned. But I think the saddest word the Lord ever spoke, or has ever spoken from the mouth of man, is to be lost. Lost. Lost and undone. Full of sin and what? So corrupt. But God's hand reached farther down than I could reach up. I praise God for His grace tonight. To be lost, like I said, is to be already condemned, already found guilty, sitting on death row, ready just for the executioner sitting. If we could ever just comprehend, I think, if I could ever really grasp at my own self, a lot of times before I left church, instead of just walking back and shaking hands, I'd probably go to an altar and say, God, I got children going to hell tonight. I got nieces and nephews going to hell tonight. And so many times the phone rings and they've just passed. Young folks, and don't have to be that old. Young folks, what God, if we hear, we'll hear condemnation. And then, if we hear the word of the Lord, I think also in the Bible, we'd hear the plan of salvation. We hear that expression used a lot. The plan of salvation. I think they have a track out, you know, like the plan of salvation. And sometimes the Romans road. And they say that's the plan of salvation. You know, to go through the... I think one time didn't Norse Belcher come here and teach on this soul winning and stuff like that? Probably they used the Romans road. You know, you get that scripture out of there, Romans 3:23. All is sin and comes short of the glory of God. And just tell a lost man, you believe that? Why, certainly all ever drunk in the country believes that. Right? In their mind. Maybe not in their heart, but in their mind. All is sin and comes short of the glory of God. And then you go right to Romans 6:23. This is the Romans road if you want to use it sometime. Do you know the wages of sin is death? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you believe that? And Romans 10:9, go on over there. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead. Listen to me. It's a bad... I don't want to use the word bad. We can get on the wrong road ourselves sometimes if we just take a part of a scripture. Before it gets to Romans 10:9, is it verse 8? Romans 10:8? Yeah, What saith it? Is that the way it starts out? What saith it?
Yep, but what saith it?
No, what's it? What's it talk about, that it? What's it mean there? What saith it? What does the Scripture say? What does the Scripture teach? What saith it? The word is nigh thee, in thy mouth, does that start? Then in thy heart, that is the word of faith. Now listen, I've told you before, the word of God is so powerful, it's able to imprint faith even in the heart of a sinner man that he might trust Christ and get saved. Is that not amazing?
Right.
The word is nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thine heart, that is the word of faith that we preach. Now listen, when the gospel is preached, or, and you don't have to be in church to hear the gospel. I've told you, first one that preached to me was my mother. She told me about Jesus, about a Savior, when I was a kid. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, in thy mouth, in thy heart. When the word of God gets in your mouth and gets in your heart, when you hear the word of God, when you hear the word of truth, that's what the Scripture teaches are. What does it say? The word is nigh thee, in thy mouth, in thy heart. That is the word of faith that we preach. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth, when can you confess? When the word is nigh thee, in thy heart and in thy mouth. Hey, when thy word is in thy heart and in thy mouth, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart, God raised him, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And it goes on down there that the same Lord is rich in mercy and all that call. And then it goes on down, it shall come to pass, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is that what it says? And then it goes on to say, is it wrong about verse 14? How can they call on one whom they've not believed?
Yeah.
Is that verse 14?
Yeah.
And how can they believe in one whom they've not heard? How can they hear? That goes back to that preaching. What does it say? How can they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? For it's written, how beautiful feet then preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Hey, if we hear the word of the Lord, we'll hear the plan of salvation. And the plan of salvation is when God sends the gospel to your heart and it gets in your mouth and gets in your heart and you can believe and trust Christ and be saved. That the heart man believes the righteousness of the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Is that not amazing tonight?
Right.
Yeah. One man one time, he was on an altar. And they went through that Romans road with him about several times. And a preacher kept asking, are you saved? He said, no. He said, but I went through the Romans road with you all these times, you know, that's supposed to work. He said, well, the problem is I'm not trying to get to Rome, I'm trying to get to heaven. The Romans road might get you to Rome, but the gospel will get you to heaven tonight, huh?
Right.
You'll hear the plan of salvation. And then, if we hear the word of the Lord, we hear an invitation tonight. It amazes me that a king that could conquer his enemy without any saying his effort at all would sit down to his enemy and say, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Let's talk this over. In other words, I gave you your breath that you breathe, the air that you breathe, I gave it to you. I put that soul in you that exists, those senses that you have, and I can take it back anytime I want to. And I'm angry with you every day. But let's talk about this. Is that not amazing that a king would sit down to his enemies and he's angry with every day and say, let's talk this over. Come now, saith the Lord. Right now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool tonight. Is it not amazing that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, looked down to where you and I was at. Here on Garrett's Bend Road, myself on a street corner in Cincinnati, Ohio. You was here at the church, I think you said. You was old Brother Jackie's house. He'd reach down to you, speak to you and say, come. And he looks out here to the world. And I've told you,
In Matthew chapter 10, he gave what I call that earthly commission. You know, those disciples go, you're not in the way of the Gentile. Any city the Samaritans enter, you're not in, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, heal sick, cleanse lepers, raise the dead, and preach the kingdom of heavens at hand. But when he knew that the Jews reject him, he came to his own received him not. Just another chapter over there. And I think from the fact that in chapter 10 he gave that earthly commission, I call it earthly commission. Then in chapter 11, is it verse 28? It gives a universal invitation. Come unto me all, ye that do labor and heavy laden. Now, I have no royalty about me tonight. The Jews are they considered those priests a royal priesthood. You hear what I said? It's a royal priesthood. There's a royal people. There's a peculiar people in God's eyes. And they still are. But I was just a Gentile dove, and he looked out there and said, just come. Come unto me, all you who are laboring heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek. In that invitation, he told us something about his own. He said, I'm meek, he said, and lowly in heart. And he said, if you'll come, you'll find rest for your souls. I said, what a Savior we have tonight. He said, now, earth, listen to the word of the Lord. Not only an invitation to come and get saved, but he sends the Holy Ghost to draw us. And then one day, Revelations 4 and 1, I think we'll hear that same voice say, come up hither. Is it hither? Did I get it right? Okay. Come up hither. Revelations 4 and 1 is a picture of the rapture of the church, because from 4 up to about chapter 19 or so, you don't hear no more mention about the church. Come up hither. Let not your hearts be troubled. I wish I could believe that. Listen to the Lord. And I try to kind of use the word weasel my way out of things sometimes. Even out of scriptures, you know, let not your heart be troubled. That takes in a broad spectrum. Let not your hearts be troubled. Can anybody stand tonight under my voice, tell me that your heart's never been troubled? So when I say I try to weasel my way out of it to justify my heart being, letting my heart get troubled a lot of times, I say, well, maybe he's talking about his going away. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For what? In my Father's house are many mansions. And if we're not so, I'd have told you. So don't be troubled about my going away. So I get out of that pretty good. So I can still let my heart be troubled, but not about his going away, huh? And if I go away, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am there you may be also. So is that not a blessing tonight that he gives us an invitation? Come up hither. And not only the fact that he gives the invitation to come, but he's going to come back after us personally. Is that the gospel if we hear the word of the Lord? The Lord himself is not going to send angels. Now, do not misunderstand me. If I read the scriptures right, is it the angels carried Lazarus to Abraham's bosom? I think when I die, my soul, I think God's going to dispatch a caravan of angels to get my soul and take it to heaven, because I don't know how to get there. I can preach to you the plan of salvation. but if the Lord says tonight, Homer, come on to heaven, I know what's up. But the means and the... You understand what I'm saying? I couldn't go there on my own. So I think I'll be like Lazarus. When this soul leaves this body, he'll dispatch a caravan of angels to carry this soul in his presence. But But when he comes back to resurrect this old body, he's going to come his own self. The Lord himself, he's not going to send angels to get us. He's going to bring that spirit that's in heaven with him, that soul that's in heaven with him. He's going to bring it back and come back into that body. He's going to bring back that body. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive remain. Is that not a wonderful thing tonight to know that he gave us an invitation to come and get saved? He tells us, come up hither, come unto me. And he said, hey, I got this all fixed. I'm going to come back and get you. Ain't that amazing? Well, let me just say this to the Christian. I think everybody here tonight's made profession, so I'll not preach to lost folks. But go home and pray for your family. And pray for mine if you don't want to pray for yours, okay? Because if they hear the word of the Lord one day, he's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Oh, what's that? Words? Depart. Lost. Condemned. But to depart. For eternity. Somebody said, how long will hell last? I said, as long as heaven lasts. Eternity. Depart. Can't reverse it. I told Kim this morning, I said, after Wanda passed away, the first 3 months or so, Sherry and I was talking, and impact. She's not coming back. Well, when people die lost, it's forever and forever and forever. There's no changing it. No wonder the Bible teaches men to prepare to meet thy God. We've got the scriptures to teach us. I've done my best to let you hear from heaven tonight, hear the word of the Lord tonight. Go home. Pray for your families, lost, your loved ones, brothers and sisters, family, whoever. Pray for your enemies. The Bible teaches you to do that. If they'll get saved, they won't be your enemy no more if they get saved. Amen. One of you boys want to give us a song?